All right, we're continuing together our study today in our catechism, and we're dealing now with question 42. Question 41 dealt with the benefits believers receive from Christ at their death. Question 42 deals with the benefits believers receive from Christ at the resurrection. And I thought it was a very kind providence of God that we would come in our teaching to this question on Easter Sunday. And so, of course, on Easter, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. And, of course, that provides the foundation for our own resurrection from the grave as well when Christ returns. And so the question then is, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? And it lists four benefits, which we'll be looking at together this morning. It says that the resurrection, believers, here's the first benefit, being raised up in glory. Here's the second benefit, shall be openly acknowledged. And here's the third benefit, acquitted on the day of judgment, the fourth benefit, and made perfectly blessed both in soul and body in the full enjoyment of God to all eternity. So those are the four benefits we're going to be looking at. So we look forward to the resurrection because it's a wonderful, wonderful time in which the final installment of the benefits of salvation that Christ purchased for us on the cross are given to us. So when we're saved, all of the benefits of salvation are secured to us, but they're not all supplied to us at that moment. So, and we get the initial installment, which is regeneration. We get subsequent installments, which is sanctification, the process of growth. We get the final installment, which is glorification. And for some of us, that's a two-step process. Our souls are glorified, and then later on, our bodies are glorified at the resurrection. For those who are alive when Jesus returns, it's a glorification is a one-step process, where their bodies and their souls are perfected instantaneously at the same time. But that's just going to be a very small remnant of people, okay? I don't know how many, but it's not going to be a lot because most of the Christians will have been killed by Antichrist and his transnational coalition of nations called Gog and Magog in the scriptures. When the final remnant of saints are being surrounded to be killed, that's when Jesus returns, of course, and delivers them and, of course, resurrects everyone else. So my guess, and don't quote me on this because pay attention to my words, my guess is that like 98% of people will go through two-step sanctification and maybe 2% will go through one step. Because they're just going to be a small remnant, okay? So I don't know what the proportion is, but it's going to be a huge amount are going to go through two-step and a tiny amount are going to go through one-step. All right, so first of all, it says here at the resurrection, believers are raised up in glory. Now, you're not in glory right now, are you? Okay? But someday you will be. And so your resurrection body is going to be substantially different than the body you've got right now, even though it will be the same body. So let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is the passage Mark talked about at quite some length this morning in the sunrise service. I thought he did a really good job in his teaching. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, if anybody ever asks you the question, where in the Bible does it teach about believers' resurrection? You should instantly say 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter of the Bible. Nowhere is the resurrection spoken of more extensively or more fully or more completely than in 1 Corinthians 15. Okay? And so I want us to notice just a section of this chapter and that has to do with our catechism question. And that is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 to 44. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, it says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised in a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So what comes out of the ground is going to be something considerably different than what went into the ground. Now, we recognize this principle all the time when we do our gardening. Okay, what do you put in the ground? Well, you put a seed, right? Like, let's say it's a corn seed. All right. But what comes out of the ground? Something considerably different. You get roots, you get a stem, you get leaves, you get a flower, and you get an ear of corn, right? So what comes out of the ground, while it shares the characteristics of the seed, is a lot more than what you put in. And in the same way, what are we going to put into the ground? We're going to put in something that is corrupt and dishonorable and weak and natural. And what's going to come up out of the ground at the resurrection? Something that is incorruptible, something that is glorious, something that is powerful, and something that is spiritual. So it's going to be the same body, but it's going to have tremendously different characteristics than the bodies that we have now. So I want to just briefly go over what these terms mean. When it says our body is sown in corruption, what this means is that our earthly bodies, the body you have right now that's sitting in the pew, is corruptible. It's subject to decay and disease and death. Something that's corruptible is something that's capable of breaking down. Okay? It's raised in incorruption, okay, which means that it will be in perfect condition at all times. It will be unable to be broken down in any way at any time. So if you're familiar with shipwrecks, right? When a ship goes down and the ship is made out of iron, what happens to the iron in the salt water? Well, it's corrupted, right? It rusts away and eventually it dissolves. But what happens to the gold coins that are in the hold of that ship? Well, you can pull them out of the ocean 500 years later and they're just as shiny as the day they went down. Gold is incorruptible by salt water, right? And so this is the way our bodies right now are very corruptible to the environment and the influences that are upon them, but the body that we're going to receive is going to be incorruptible, it's going to be like the gold, and it will never be impacted or influenced or decayed in any way by anything, either within itself or outside of itself. And so gold doesn't destroy itself from within, and nothing from without can destroy it. It just is what it is, and it's just as shiny and pretty and new and beautiful as it was the day it was dropped in the ocean 500 years earlier. So our bodies are sown as corruptible items, but when they're raised, they are incorruptible items, okay? And then it says that our bodies are sown in dishonor and raised to glory. And an old and decaying body, a body in the grave, is a dishonorable thing. I mean, when you go through a rest home and you see people sitting there drooling, their memory is gone, they can't maintain continence anymore, they can walk in a staggering fashion, their speech is slurred, their hearing is lost, their skin is wrinkled and sags. The body dishonors itself and its occupant. But the body that's going to be raised is going to be a glorious body, okay? It's going to have perfect beauty. It's going to have perfect function. It's going to have perfect agility and coordination. And the very life of God is going to shine out of it in a glory that's resplendent and radiant. And so, were we able to see glorified bodies like Peter, James, and John saw Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus? Remember when Moses came down from being with God and he had to cover his face because his face shined so much that people couldn't look on him? That's what our bodies are going to be like. There's going to be an outshining of the radiance and the glory of God that is going to make us glorious beings with perfect beauty, perfect function, and this outshining of the glory of God. So our bodies are going to be sown in dishonor. They're going to be raised to glory. I mean, a very old body of a very old person is not something very nice to look at. But when we're raised, will be a glorious vision to look upon. Then it says our bodies are sown in weakness, and they will be raised in power. And so in this life, of course, we're acutely aware of our weakness, and that especially is true as you age. In this life, we know a great deal of weariness and fatigue and lack of energy and tiredness that soon overtakes us. Our bodies can't fight off disease. Our muscles are soon exhausted after a few hours of work. We have to constantly eat and sleep to restore our strength. We run and we get really, really tired. But the resurrection body knows nothing of this. It's filled with energy and strength and power and capacities that in this life are completely unheard of. Our Lord Jesus Christ, for example, was able to appear and disappear at will. He apparently was able to penetrate solid objects with no difficulty. He was able to ascend from earth to heaven in defiance of gravity. Our bodies will have these kinds of powers and abilities and strength. And it says that they wait on the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That is going to be the actual physical reality that we're going to have when we're in heaven. Strength will flow through us to a degree we cannot imagine. And anything that we want to do, we'll have the strength to be able to do it. We'll never be tired. We'll never need sleep. We'll never need rest of any kind. And then it says that our bodies are sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body. Now, a spiritual body doesn't mean an incorporeal body, okay? A spiritual body means a body that is perfectly suited as a vehicle for the Spirit. Now, right now, your body is not a suitable vehicle for your spirit in that the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these two things are contrary one to another, so you cannot do the things you would. Wouldn't it be nice to have a body that wanted to do everything the Spirit wanted to do instead of fighting against it? Okay. Well, that's the way it's going to be in the resurrection. This body will be adapted to the Spirit as a perfect instrument for the Spirit to express itself in the worship of God. And so our bodies will delight in the things of God as much as our spirits delight in the things of God. And the natural body with its lusts and passions that are so antagonistic to the inner man that longs to serve Christ will be gone, and we'll have a body now that longs to serve Christ as much as our spirits do. So what benefits do the believers receive at the resurrection? At the resurrection, they're raised up in glory. That corrupt, dishonorable, weak, and natural body will be an incorrupt, glorious, powerful, and spiritual body. It'll be the same body, but it'll have different characteristics than it currently has. So that's the benefit. You know, all the problems your body has, it ain't going to have any of those problems ever again at any time. So that's what Christ's resurrection has secured for us. He had this corrupt, dishonorable, weak, natural body, and he then, in his resurrection, had an incorruptible, glorious, powerful, and spiritual body, and that is exactly what he provides for us in our resurrection, is a body just like his. So that's a huge benefit. All the conflicts that we have between flesh and spirit, between body and soul, are gone forever. Okay, the second benefit, we're in 1 Corinthians 15, you're still there, right? Okay, just look over at verse 54. It says in verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the victory is going to be when we move from corruption to incorruption, from dishonor to glory, from weakness to power, and from the natural to the spiritual in our physical bodies. That's when death will be defeated. That's when the sting will be removed. That's when we have this tremendous victory. All right, so that's the first benefit that believers receive from Christ, the resurrection. At the resurrection, believers will be raised up in glory. Now, the second benefit that is mentioned is that we shall be openly acknowledged in the day of judgment. We shall be openly acknowledged in the day of judgment. Now, what this means is that we will be openly acknowledged as belonging to Christ and being owned by Christ, where Christ will say, that one there, that one belongs to me. He will openly acknowledge his identification with, his defense of, this person and that person and that person as being his. That's the open acknowledgement. Okay, now let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 28 to 33, Matthew 10, 28, it says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So our concern isn't what people are going to think of us in this life. Our concern is what is God going to think of us? Because people can only hurt us to a limited degree. All they can do is kill our bodies. But God is able to cast both body and soul into hell. So we're really concerned about what he thinks of us. Really, we could care less about what any individual thinks of us, positive or negative, because in the end, their judgment is going to be erased as meaningless. There's only one judgment that has meaning, and that's God's. So, verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more values than many sparrows. Now here's our verse 32, all right? Jesus says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, now here it is, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. You want Christ confessing you before the Father as being one who belongs to him. You want Christ to openly acknowledge, here's someone who was loyal to me all through his or her life, And now I announce that I am loyal to them. They confessed me before men. I will now confess them before my Father. And so there's this open acknowledgement by Christ that we are his, because we owned him while we walked in this earth and bore all the scorn and the shame and the persecution that came because we were loyal to him. And so, therefore, he says, I will be loyal back. And you know, one of the most painful things in life is unrequited loyalty, where you're like really loyal to this person and then in the end they betray you. Don't you just hate that? Okay? That really stabs. Well, Christ isn't like that. You're loyal to him all your life. He's going to be loyal to you on the day of judgment. Okay? And that's what he's promising here. Notice verse 33. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. So you can't go through this life denying that you're a Christian or denying that Christ is your Savior or denying that you serve him by your words and your actions and then on the day of judgment have Jesus say, oh, that one belongs to me. It doesn't work that way. We're openly loyal to him on earth and then he's openly loyal to us in heaven. And if we deny him on earth, when we get to heaven and say, Jesus, you know, acknowledge me, he's going to say, I'm not going to acknowledge you. You never acknowledged me on earth. Why should I acknowledge you in heaven? Now let's turn to 1 Samuel 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Verse 30. So God is talking to Eli here, okay? But in 1 Samuel 2:30, it says, Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now, the Lord has said, be it far from me. Now, why is it that God is now changing his commitment of loyalty to the house of Eli? Well, here's why. For them that honor me, I will honor, but they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. So once again, the principle is established is that when we are loyal to God, he's loyal to us. If we're disloyal to him, he's going to be disloyal to us. You reap what you sow on the day of judgment. And if you've never stood up for Christ on earth, don't ever expect him to stand up for you in heaven. And that's why there are no secret Christians. You're either open or you're not. You're either an open Christian or you're no Christian. The idea of closet Christians, Scripture knows nothing of closet Christians. And of course, what's the very first way that we confess Christ before men? Baptism, right? Okay? We've said that at every baptism. This is your public declaration of confession of faith in Christ and loyalty to Christ before men. And then, of course, the rest of our life is an outworking of our confession at baptism. And that's why baptism is so important. And that's why it's indispensable. And that's why it's absolutely required of every person who has faith in Christ is that they, confess Christ publicly before men. And that's the initial act of doing it. And that's why it's not optional for believers. Now, it doesn't cause our salvation, it doesn't contribute to our salvation, but it is a declaration that our faith is genuine and that our faith is such that we're willing to come out before the world and say, I identify with Jesus Christ, he's my Lord and Savior, I'm following him, and I'm telling humanity that fact. And so when you go into a workplace or you go into the military, you go into school, you don't hide the fact that you're a Christian. You just tell people right up front, here's who I am. Here's why I behave the way I do. This is what I believe. And of course, you'll get lots of flack for that. Lots of rejection, lots of mockery. You just keep on openly confessing Christ. And on the day of judgment, Jesus will mock them. and cast them into hell, and he will openly acknowledge you and conduct you into heaven. So the benefit of the resurrection, that's where we're openly acknowledged by Jesus Christ. Now let's look at two other passages, Matthew 25, 34. And of course, this is our memory verse, okay? No, it's not. What do I have here? Matthew 25, 34. Oh, okay, right. Sorry. Our memory verse is coming up in the next point. Matthew 25, 34. Well, start at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from the other as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And then, here's our verse, shall the king say unto them on his right hand, here's the open acknowledgement and ownership, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There is the open acknowledgement. These people are my people. These people come into my kingdom. All right? And then Revelation 3, verse 5. So here is the letter to the church in Sardis, okay, and which of course is a symbolic representation of the churches all through this era of the new covenant. And notice Revelation 3 and verse 5, it says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, that is, he overcomes the temptation to deny Christ while he's alive on the earth. The same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Now here it is. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. There is the open acknowledgement. Jesus will confess your name. He will say, Eric, you are mine. Okay? And he'll go through the list of the believers, and he'll name them by name and say, this one overcame the temptation to deny me on earth. He overcame Satan's persecution to drive him away from me. He overcame Satan's temptation to draw him away from me. He wouldn't be drawn away by temptation. He wouldn't be driven away by persecution. He continued to confess my name. I will confess him before the Father. He overcame the temptation to apostatize. Therefore, he's mine because he kept up his confession of faith in Christ. Notice he didn't say he lived a morally perfect life. No, he overcame the temptation to apostatize. Your moral failings were taken care of at the cross, right? What you have to do in life is keep on publicly confessing faith in Christ and keep on publicly following him. And not say, oh, this Christianity stuff, I'm done with that. And go back to the world. All right. So that's the open acknowledgement. Now the third thing, third benefit we receive at the resurrection is that not only will we be openly acknowledged, talking too fast, but it also says thirdly, we will be acquitted in the day of judgment. We will be openly acknowledged as belonging to Christ, and we will also be openly acquitted on the day of judgment. That is, acquitted from all of our sins. Christ will present us faultless before the Father. We will be holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. There will not be any sins on our record, because all of our sins were what? Imputed to Christ. He bore them on the cross, fully expiated them so that they don't exist anymore. And Jesus is going to openly declare that on the day of judgment. Remember what Pilate said about Jesus? I find no fault in him. That's exactly what is going to be said about us on the day of judgment. I find no fault in them. That's the open acquittal that's going to take place. And so let's look at this time our memory verse, Matthew 25. And Matthew 25:14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. When he had received the 5 talents, and he that had received the 5 talents, went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. Likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest to me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. Now here's the acquittal. The Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. The same declaration and acquittal. Okay? Now notice verse 24. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. Remember, we're going to look at Revelation 21, verse 8 this morning, where it says of those that are cast into hell, the first one is the fearful. Okay. Here's what fear looks like. Verse 25, I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, now notice there's no acquittal here. All right? No acquittal, but an accusation. He says, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. Then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury or interest. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But unto him that hath not shall be taken away that even which he hath. Verse 30, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there were some that were acquitted and some that weren't, right? Okay. And the ones that were acquitted were the ones who received what God gave them and interacted with it in a responsible fashion. And those who were not acquitted were those who did not receive what was given to them in a responsible fashion and interact with it in a responsible way. And so God brings us the gospel message. What do we do with it? Do we engage it and respond to it in a responsible fashion and live in light of what the truth that's been entrusted to us? Or do we take the truth that Christ has given to us in the gospel and bury it, ignore it, treat it as though it didn't exist? Because we are afraid that if we respond to the gospel message, it might demand something out of us. And so those who are afraid and thus do not respond to the blessing of the gospel message that has been entrusted to them are those who were afraid of the consequences of being a Christian, confessing Christ before men, offering your body and your life as a living sacrifice, giving up your own will to do his will. They were afraid to do all of that, and so they just chose not to do it. And they're not acquitted on the day of judgment. Now let's look at Jeremiah chapter 50. The book of Jeremiah, the 50th chapter. It's a very wonderful verse. verse 20. Jeremiah 50 and verse 20, notice it says, "In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve." So in the day of judgment, there's going to be a great search made for your sins. And the searchers are going to come up empty-handed. They won't be able to find any. And thus you will be acquitted. Isn't that amazing? You know, people often convey the idea of the day of judgment, you know, God's going to dredge up all your old sins and he's going to parade them before the whole universe and you're going to be standing there hanging your head in shame that you were such an awful Christian. That is not going to happen. When you read, for example, Matthew 25 about the separation of the sheep and the goats, with reference to the sheep, the only things, only works that they do that are brought up are the good works. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me, right? Just positive things. And this is what it's going to be. It's going to be a reward for our good deeds. No mention of our bad, because all of our bad deeds, God says, I have cast them behind my back. They are separated from me as far as the east is from the west. I have cast them all into the sea. Why? Because all of our sins were transferred to Christ and there's none of them on our record anymore. And so we will be acquitted. We will not be found to have any sins on the day of judgment. So Jesus will say, this one is mine. And when the record is examined, the sentence of the judge is acquitted. This person is free to go. I have no charges against them. So that's what's going to happen on the resurrection. It will be a day of not only Jesus owning us, but Jesus vindicating us. The fourth thing that comes to us on the day of judgment, or the day of resurrection, pardon me, is that at resurrection, not only will our bodies be raised up in glory, not only will we be openly acknowledged as belonging to Christ, not only will we be fully acquitted on the day of judgment, but fourthly, we shall be made perfectly blessed, both in soul and body, in the full enjoyment of God. Now, this perfectly blessed in both soul and body, we've already spoken to that when we expounded our first point out of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 to 44. But in 1 John 3 and verse 2, it says, "We shall see him and we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is." So when we see Jesus, what are we going to see? We're going to see Jesus, soul and body. And our soul and body is going to be like him. Like his soul and his body, that is his human soul and his human body, okay? We're not going to have the divine nature, okay? We have the divine character, but not the essence of the Trinity, right? So we're not going to become gods or part of God, but we will be like God when we see him as he is. So we will be like him in soul and body. So when it says in our catechism, we shall be made perfectly blessed both in soul and body, that's because soul and body is going to be like his soul and body. Okay? And then in that soul and body, we're going to be, it says, perfectly blessed in the full enjoyment of God for all eternity. Now, right now, you don't get to enjoy God as much as you would like because you're still sinful. You still have remaining sin in you. Plus the fact you know, in a sense, God is absent. You know, he's in heaven and you're here. And we're not with him in his immediate personal presence, though we are in his omnipresence, in a special personal presence, but not his immediate physical presence like we're going to be in heaven. So it says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. Okay? So that's what is awaiting us, is the full enjoyment of God, and you're not going to be able to fully enjoy God until you can see him. And it's when we see God that we'll fully enjoy him. Now, it says in Psalm 16, in verse 11, you might want to turn there, please, the book of Psalms, chapter 16. This is the psalm that teaches about the resurrection in the Old Testament, right? If you ever want to know where the Old Testament teaches about resurrection, one of the places is Psalm 16. Now, it's prophetic of Christ, but it also speaks to us as well. So he says here in verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. Notice, my flesh also shall rest in hope. Why will my body rest in hope when I'm in the grave? Here's why. Verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. In other words, our bodies are going to be resurrected. Verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So when it says in our catechism, and we will be made perfectly blessed in the full enjoyment of God to all eternity, Psalm 16 and verse 11 is what it's talking about. In the presence of God is fullness of joy. You don't have fullness of joy now. You got a lot of sorrows now. But in that day, you're going to have fullness of joy. And at his right hand, that is, in his immediate presence, are pleasures forevermore. And so, not just pleasures for a while. I mean, you have pleasures now, right? But those pleasures always come to an end. Always. Okay? They never last. I mean, it's great for a little while, but then it's over. But the pleasures we have in the presence of God will last for all eternity. So, when it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 17 to 18, it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And so the prospect we have is not just being with the Lord, but being with the Lord forever. As our catechism question says, for all eternity. So these are the benefits then that come to us at the resurrection. We're raised up in glory. We're openly acknowledged as belonging to Christ on the day of judgment. We're acquitted on the day of judgment. And we're perfectly blessed in both soul and body in the full enjoyment of God forever and ever and ever. That makes resurrection pretty attractive, doesn't it? And that's what Jesus has purchased for us by his death and his resurrection. And so as we celebrate Easter, what are we celebrating? We're celebrating the prospect that all of these things are going to happen to us in the day when Christ returns and raises us out of our grave, reunites us with our spirits which are in heaven, and body and soul we go together to the day of judgment, experience that acquittal, experience Christ owning us, experiencing him saying to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom I prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Enter into what? The joy of thy Lord. And so, as it says, we will be perfectly blessed in the full enjoyment of God. because in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And so this is what we're moving towards. The best is yet to come. We have a very optimistic view of the future because this is what the future holds for those who are just loyal to Jesus and openly confess his name all throughout their lives. You can do that, can't you? You can persevere in that. And when people are nasty to you because you own yourself as being a Christian, are you going to let that cause you to forfeit this? No, you're going to keep speaking up for Jesus. You're going to be bold. You're going to proudly own him before men. You're not supposed to be proud of yourself, right? But you sure better be proud of him and proudly proclaim him as your Lord and Savior and be proud of him. And in that day, he'll be proud of you. You know, as a kid, didn't you just love it when your mom or your dad said to you, man, I'm sure proud of you. I mean, you really wanted that approval from your parents. And in the same way, Jesus will say to us on that day, I'm sure proud of you because you were faithful to me. So that's what we're looking forward to in the resurrection. Next time, we'll move on to question number 43. But what shall be done to the wicked at their death? And that is something you don't want to have happening to you. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this blessed promise of the resurrection and for the glory that shall appear at that resurrection and the glory we shall enjoy as we receive the benefits of it. And so, Father, help us to realize our light afflictions here are but for a moment. But, oh, we have this far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, this joy in this perfect body and perfect soul and a perfect acceptance and embrace of us by Jesus Christ on that day. And then an eternity of enjoyment with him forever. Father, may we not be so foolish as to reject this opportunity of salvation, or having accepted it, then to turn away from it for the few baubles of earthly approval, like so many have, that is so fleeting and so meaningless in the day of judgment. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness in giving us these wonderful promises and this wonderful revelation. May we live in light of it, and may it fill us with hope and joy and peace and boldness in believing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.